Hey, Go Church family, welcome back to week two of our series this November for Miraculous Provision. My name is Gilbert. I'm here with Pastor Matt.
Hey, everyone.
We're excited to be back here. We're very happy to hang out and spend some more time, hopefully not too long, but some more time in this series.
Yeah, I'm enjoying our study, and I love looking at these truths, and we believe that we are expanding. Right, we're getting bigger on the inside.
That's right.
And as we get bigger on the inside, we can participate in the great things that God has for us.
Absolutely. So last week we talked about provision through purpose. This week we're talking about provision through position. But before I do that, I'd like to share the purpose and summarize a little bit about how we got here. The purpose of our series is, we want the entire Go Church family to receive a revelation of God as our source. His will for our lives is complete provision for ourselves as well as for the purpose that He has for us. God is our provider, but we can start from where we are with what is already in our hands. The Lord wants us to experience a greater degree of supernatural increase as we learn to connect His desires to our actions. And our key scripture for the month is Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. And it says this, "And Abraham called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide.' It is as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" And so we're really focusing on our series called Miraculous Provision. And we're starting at the starting point that the Lord is our provider. So God is our source.
Yeah, provision flows out of who God is.
Yeah.
It's not just what He does, but who He is.
That's right. And so we spent some time talking, you know, establishing some truths about prosperity, the will of God concerning prosperity and provision, and really talking about what it means to be rich, worldly riches versus heavenly riches, what that looks like. We also talked about provision beginning with a revelation of who God is,
yes,
because that's, you know, that's why we have the key scripture as it is, because Abraham had a revelation of who God was. And so God was able to take Abraham out of his family's house and into the land of promise that he didn't know where he was going. And he was able to bless him and multiply him and make him exceedingly rich. He was able to, more importantly, give him a son that he greatly and truly desired with his wife. And so all of that was done and stems out of the revelation of what Abraham had of God, that God is my provider. And last week in week one of our series, we talked about provision through purpose. And we essentially challenged ourselves about what is on our hearts, you know? Why would we want to be provided for? What are we focusing on? Are we focusing on the immediate need? Are we focusing on, almost we could say, the care or the fear of a certain thing and kind of covering that or getting to the end of it? Or are we focusing on the purpose that God has for us?
Right.
And, you know, I just kind of want to touch back on this, but you wrote this in the notes and I really like it. It says, God funds His purposes, not our preferences.
Right.
And so we spent a lot of time looking and really assessing what is on our hearts. And do we really have our hearts in line with that Matthew 6:33 principle, which is seek first the kingdom of God and all these other natural things will be added on to me?
Yeah. It doesn't mean that the natural things are not important,
right,
or we should do without them.
Yes.
They're just not our priority.
Yes.
Beyond that, the provision for our natural immediate need is in our pursuit of His purpose.
Absolutely. We looked at many examples, and we could bring up many. Notably, we want to bring up Nehemiah, because
Nehemiah certainly exemplifies that. And God miraculously moved him from a place where it seemed like the vision in his heart was impossible to he had what he needed.
Yes.
And he had what he needed today and tomorrow.
That's really good.
Because he got into that purpose, but he also
he
took a position.
Yes.
Which is what we're going to talk about this week. He took a position of pursuing God's plan.
Yes.
And that position is more than just like sitting or standing, right? It's a position in the way we act,
mm-hmm.
how we pray. But then I think the two elements that I really want us to talk about today is the position of being honorable or honor, which is a big, big deal in the kingdom of God, and an essential part of partaking of these divine,
yes,
this divine nature through these exceeding great and precious promises, like
for that's right
says.
That's right.
And then faithfulness.
Yeah, that's right. And so last week, we actually the first 2 weeks of our podcast, we really focused on who God is.
Yeah.
So we're really building up our faith on the revelation of the Lord will provide, you know, the Lord who sees ahead. And we're building our faith around what does the word say about my purpose, or what, you know, not my purpose, his purpose in me. I want to word it that way, because at the end, when I hook myself up with what he's trying to do, that's the road where provision is met. It's the same thing as what you mentioned about when I hook the pipe up to the source and I take the pipe to the right place, then the water can keep flowing to the right place. But at the same time, the pipe is very wet. and so this week we kind of take a turn a little bit, and we look at provision through position, and we look at our part,
mm-hmm.
our part in
which is where it becomes practical.
Yeah, it's really kind of assessing what kind of position we're taking towards the Lord, and there are three parts. So you mentioned a couple. We'll kind of touch base on the first one. We'll set a foundation, and we'll really build on to the next two. And yeah.
Well, I was going to say when we're talking about position, we always want to come back to this question: what does the Bible say?
Yeah.
And there's a passage in Psalm 1 that talks about position relative
That's
to
good. Yeah.
provision.
Yes.
And just to kind of kick things off, I want us to look at that. And I think in the Passion Translation, renders that very, very well. I like the language of that in terms of emphasis.
Sure.
Can you read that?
Absolutely. So Psalm 1, I'm going to start in verse 1, and I'll jump over to verse 3 then. So verse 1 says, "What delight comes to the one who follows God's ways."
Amen.
So I'll kind of pause there. And it says immediately, "to the one who follows God's ways." So it implies that there's a delight that belongs to someone. Now, the promise is, the promise belongs to me, right? The promise is not conditional, but me receiving the promise is conditional.
Yeah.
And it's conditional in my position. So I'll read on. "He won't walk in step with the wicked, nor share the sinner's way, nor be found sitting in the scorner's seat." So we see where we need to avoid. So there are positions we need to not get ourselves into.
Right.
"His passion is to remain true to the word of I am, meditating day and night on the true revelation of light." So we talked about that, and we did that last week, right?
Yes,
and
yes.
And the week before. Now, verse 3, this is what we're going to start focusing on. "And he will be standing firm like a flourishing tree, planted by God's design, deeply rooted by the brooks of bliss, bearing fruit in every season of life." So
what kind of tree?
A tree that is flourishing.
Flourishing.
Yeah.
That's the definition. A flourishing tree is one that is what? In good health, strong roots, growing branches, and producing fruit. Flourishing is really a good word for us to look at. And here it's the description that the psalmist uses to say, this is what prosperity looks like. It looks like flourishing.
Yes.
But beyond that, this is the psalmist version of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. God is able
to make all grace.
To make all grace abound toward me and to you, so that I always have all sufficiency in all things so that I can abound to every good work.
Yes. And I like the way it's written here because it talks about the tree being planted by God's design. Yeah. So there is a position that is ordained for us. Like the purpose that we have is God's purpose. So I can't decide my own purpose and say, well, this is a godly purpose. The Lord didn't ask me to do this. He's asked me to do this. So there's a certain place that I need to position myself in.
That's
but,
exactly right.
But now talking about position, it's very, very clear from this passage that my enjoyment of the provision is very dependent on where I am and where I stay. Because this tree could be by the rivers of water, which is a very, very nice image of the Lord's, the Lord's ability, the Lord himself by the Holy Spirit flowing through us. But the fact that the tree is planted by that river means that the roots are always wet. The roots are in the right place to constantly receive water. And there could be a fire in the next field, and this tree would never know it. Like this tree would never be in a position to ever experience the fire or the circumstances in the next field because it's planted in the right place.
It's planted in the right place. And being the point is, these promises, they apply to anyone who will, anyone who wants.
Yes.
But the way it becomes mine is I get in the right place.
Yes.
Most of us here in Lebanon are familiar with different delivery apps, and I can order a sandwich, and I have my home address saved in the application. I can order a sandwich. I can decide I'm hungry, and I order a sandwich. But if I'm not at home, I can't get mad at the delivery driver that I don't have a sandwich. I'm not in the place to receive it.
That's right.
There is a place for me to receive God's provision. And it is not the one that I choose. It's the one that he chooses.
So in this verse, in verse 3, I just want to finish because I never actually finished it. You know, the passion is very passionate. But in the second part of verse 3, it says this: he's never dry, never fainting, ever blessed, ever prosperous.
Wow.
Where? In the position.
In that right place.
Yeah, exactly. And I'd like to, since we're in Psalms, this makes no difference because I'm on my iPad, but since we're in Psalms, I'd love to read verse, in Psalm 37, there's a few verses here which kind of point to the same thing or a similar idea.
Okay.
Verses 3 and 4. Keep trusting in the Lord and do what is right in his eyes. Fix your heart. I'd rather read it in the New King James, a little more concise. It says this: trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart.
Praise God.
Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him and he shall bring it to pass.
Yeah.
So it really picks up on the same idea, right? It
picks up on the same idea, but again, making these practical, starting in verse 3, from verse 3 to verse 5, all of these sentences begin with verbs. Trust, that's something that I do.
That's really good, yeah.
Dwell, that's something that I do. Delight, that's something that I do.
Commit,
that's something that I do. These are actions that someone can't do for me. I have to
put myself
in a position to do these things.
That's really good.
Now, the result of that, the result of my action is his provision.
Yep.
The desires of my heart.
That's really good. And so, like we said this week, we want to talk about three areas.
Yeah.
Because we might think of a position as a physical place. We could also think about it as a posture, right? But let's go through these one by one, and we'll touch upon this one, and then we'll really dig into honor and faithfulness. So number one is taking a position of obedience. Number two is taking a position of honor towards the Lord.
Let me ask you a question.
Yeah.
When we talk about obedience, how, like, if today if we could sit down with Jonah. If instead of Gilbert being on the podcast, we could have Jonah on the podcast.
Yeah. It's easier to talk about Jonah.
How important do you think Jonah views the subject of obedience? Like, how big of a word is obey to Jonah? The story of Jonah, of course, God gives him a specific direction. He gives him a purpose. That purpose requires position. And in Jonah's case, it requires a geographical positional change. And Jonah is like, no. Jonah goes the physical opposite direction.
Yeah.
And he experiences the opposite of God's provision and protection. He gets into a storm, but God is faithful to deliver him.
Yeah.
But of course, if you get in disobedience, you don't get to choose what your deliverance looks like.
That's right.
And so Jonah's deliverance looked like a great fish. And then it says that the fish vomited him up, which sounds bad, but if you think about it, it could have been worse.
That's right.
And so Jonah experienced the opposite of obedience. And in that, although God was faithful, he did not enjoy all that was provided for him. He experienced things that were not part of God's great plan.
Yeah.
Obedience is an important position. And in fact, what I think is interesting, and we'll just, I'll say that,
can I just
move on.
Can I just cut you there? But about Jonah, thank God it was a fish and not a shark, right? And obedience will keep you in a safe path. Right? Obedience will keep you on the path intended by God, let's say. And disobedience will actually put you in a path of danger. I know that that's a side subject. I just felt like we need to say that.
It's an important one. And it does relate, though, to what we're talking about. Because provision is not just finances. Provision is protection.
Yeah.
It's things that don't happen to you.
Yes.
You know, growing up, I grew up in a home, not just a Christian home. I grew up in a home with believers in Jesus who practiced following the word of God on a daily basis. One of the ways my parents demonstrated their trust and commitment from Psalm 37 here is they tithed. From the time I was born, they tithed. And they didn't just tithe. They were giving offerings. And my parents, they both worked at a factory. But they chose to prioritize the things of God. They actually gave quite a bit to missions for years, the whole time I was growing up. And do you know what never happened to my parents? Theft. House fires. Car accidents.
It's easy to overlook, right?
Right. There are things that just never happened to them. They just lived healthy and secure.
Yeah. And, you know, as we're mentioning obedience, it's not, you know, the story of Jonah is very interesting, but like also there are other stories whereby obedience puts you in a position that you would have not found yourself in to then walk out the plan of God and receive the provision. And there are quick examples, but you know, for example, in the Exodus, when the Lord was preparing the people of Israel to leave, he told them, go ask of the Egyptians for silver and gold. That's not a comfortable position to be in, right? I don't think that's the natural thought for a slave who's, you know, already like eyes are on you because all these things happen to us. None of these things happen to you. You're supposed to be my slave. You're saying that you're about to leave and now you want me to give you silver and gold? Yeah, here, sure, go for it. And so they found themselves in positions where, you know, And so just speaking generally or practically, or how this would apply, the Lord would sometimes ask things of you that seem unusual or difficult to get you to a place where he wants you to get to.
That's right.
And so that's what obedience looks like. Sometimes obedience looks like speaking up, acting out, going somewhere by faith, staying somewhere by faith. You know, we can say going somewhere by faith is the story of Elijah, you know, going to a widow's house.
The 1 Kings 17, if we took the time to look at that, that's a brilliant example of obedience. And it's obedience both on Elijah's part.
Yeah.
Then also on the widow's part.
Yeah.
And in both of those cases, you see the result of that obedience is miraculous provision.
Yeah. And that's actually what we spoke about last week about Nehemiah, right? He was the king's cupbearer. You talked about this, and you know, it sounds ironic or funny or whatever it might sound like, but you know, because he had that fire or that desire burning in his heart, he had the boldness to speak up to the king. So if he had never actually spoken up to the king, you know, when the king's like, hey, why are you down? You look down. You don't usually look down. And he says, well, I just have this situation in my heart where, you know, my city is lying in ruins and I'm sitting here and I just know in my heart that it needs to be rebuilt.
Yes.
The boldness to speak up in that situation, it's very easy to read it in Nehemiah chapter 2, but if you were in that, you know, the king's court, just you and him, and some people, you know, we know this from the story of Esther, that some people who spoke to him without being spoken to first will get killed.
Right.
And so that's not an easy position to be in, to speak up and say, King, I'm not okay because I want to leave my job here as a slave and take a bunch of resource and rebuild the walls of my city.
No natural skill or resume to manage,
right,
by the way.
Right. So the obedience to step out positioned Nehemiah for the overflow.
Yeah. Well, that's really good. The say that again. The obedience of Nehemiah positioned him
for the overflow.
For overflow. And see, that's really the heart of this message. This message series and the study in our grow groups is to get the Go Church family into a place of overflow.
Yes.
Because overflow is where ministry can occur. Ministry, that's the fancy word for service.
Yes.
If I'm going to be a service to my family, my community, my city, and my nation, and the region, it's not going to happen unless there is overflow.
Yes.
And this requires a step of obedience. The first step of that obedience is what we talked about last week, is getting just bigger on the inside.
Yes.
Think God's thoughts. Large thinking.
That's right.
And God, he sees farther than you. He thinks bigger than you. Thank God. Thank God he thinks bigger than
you. That's right, yeah.
And he's always right.
Yeah.
So if we take the first step of just being obedient to think like him, take his thoughts, take his words, get that expanded on, and then take those steps of obedience. Speak up, act out, and go.
I just really want to share a verse in 1 Kings chapter 4. It's the story of Solomon. So in Solomon in chapter 3, he has a dream and the Lord speaks to him and says, ask me whatever you want and I'll give that to you. And Solomon responds and says, you know, you've given me so many things. I'm now in a position of leadership over your people. I need wisdom from you to know what to do. And that pleased the Lord. And so the Lord said, I will give you that and I'll give you a lot more. And yes. And in chapter 4 and verse 29, I just want to touch upon this because it really uses the same word. And it says this, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. So the wisdom that Solomon received was the knowledge and the word of God to do what he needed to do.
Yeah.
And then if you take a step back, you actually see that Solomon was the richest man ever known on earth, ever recorded. You know, he built palaces. He had, you know, resource beyond what you would think or imagine. And leaving all of that aside, more importantly, he built the temple of God, which is something that his father desired to build. And so he literally received the purpose, the vision, the know-how, and the resource to accomplish that because he had a desire for the Lord.
And he became large on the inside.
And he became large on the inside.
Before it ever showed up on the outside.
Yes, that's right.
So, and really, that's a good segue into taking a position of honor.
Yes, absolutely.
Honoring the things of the Lord. You can't really get more honorable than that request of, I don't want something for me. I recognize that you've asked me to do something, Lord. Help me do it. Because contained within that is humility.
Yeah.
True humility, which is saying the truth of God's word about me.
Yes.
And that is, you have made me a leader over these people. I need your help to do it. I need your help. So being a person of honor, if we're going to be people that enjoy miraculous provision, we must be people of honor. We see honor demonstrated through the scripture. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 30 is a great scripture about that. Those who honor me, I will honor.
Yeah.
Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed.
Yes.
The honor of the Lord, when the Lord honors us, that is great. But the principle of honor is something that we see throughout Scripture. And we see both positive and negative examples of honor and dishonor. There in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it's really the context. There is examples of dishonor, which is the high priest's sons.
Yes.
Who made men despise offering to the Lord because they were so dishonorable. At the heart of honor, at the heart of honor, we see humility. Now, we're using Nehemiah on purpose through this, and Nehemiah presents a great example of honor when, you know, he maintains an honorable position before the king. He doesn't try to, you know, lord it over. I've got this word from God. You have to submit to me. He's like,
let's see how that goes.
Right. He's still operating within the system of authority structure that he finds himself in,
which God ordained.
Which, yeah, and so he maintained that position, and that's an example of humility.
Yes.
Well, throughout the book of Proverbs, and this would be its own podcast if we just went through and looked at these Proverbs scriptures, we see again and again that before honor comes humility.
Yes.
If you want to have honor and everything that goes with it, then you first have to have humility. What does that mean? It means that if I'm taking a prideful position, I'm not going to enjoy honor's reward. Now, Gilbert, this will come as a surprise to you. But do you know some people, when they get into this subject about pride and humility, they become focused on the pride they see in others? Now, like I said, it's probably I'm sure it's a surprise to you. But some people, they'll think, yes, that person, they are full of pride and they need to be humbled. They need to be humbled because they're not an honorable person. They're full of pride. And the Bible actually has a particular term, a special term for that kind of thinking. It's called fool. That's not me. This is what Proverbs says. The Proverbs says that a fool will talk like that. It is foolish for me to look at you and apply things that I need to do for myself and say, Gilbert needs to do this. Gilbert needs to make this change. Gilbert needs to act different. No, I need to look at me. Being a person of honor, let's say it, keep it in the phrasing of our study here, to take the position of honor, it means that I need to look at myself, identify the areas that I'm yielding to in pride.
Yes.
And take the place of humility. And that action comes right out of Psalm 37, what we looked at. That's trust. That's dwell. That's commit.
That's right. I wonder if the cover of your Bible is red because you like to beat people over the head with it. And then people never know that you did that. No, I'm joking. It is the word of God and it's true. And I will add something about honor is that, you know, Jesus talks about when you receive a righteous man, for the sake of being a righteous man, you receive a righteous man's reward.
Yes.
When you receive a prophet, in the name of a prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. And so how we honor is a measure of what we will receive. And so when I sit with you, just to be like, let's make it practical, you're my pastor. When I sit with you and I have questions about things I'm dealing with, about the purpose in my life, issues in my week, decisions I need to make, and I lean on you as my pastor, I receive what God put in you for me. I don't just limit you as a friend or, you know, an elder or someone I look up to or someone who's done great things or someone who talks very nice or whatever it may be. But I'm able to tap into that provision that is in you for me. And so that is also what, you know, what we do with the Lord. And so we'll talk a little bit more about tithing and, you know, provision by protection next week. But that's what tithing is. Tithing is not, oh, I have to do this. Is it in the, it's, it, for me, tithing is equivalent with honoring covenant.
Which is certainly what you see in Abraham's example.
Yeah.
He finds Melchizedek and there's no command.
Yes.
It's an act of honor.
Yes. And that's just upholding the covenant that God made with me. So I can look at the Lord and say, oh, you're amazing for someone else. Or oh, okay, you're Abraham's God and you did this for Abraham. Or I can look at him as my covenant partner and I can honor him as my covenant partner and say, you know, that's what worship is, right? Worship is, I am who I am before you who you are.
That's right.
And when I worship the Lord, I honor him according to who he is. And so I'm able to receive.
So you've brought up an important part of provision that sometimes gets overlooked. And we see it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. And we'll look at this probably more in detail next week. But provision is not just the money I need to pay things today.
Yeah.
Provision includes the people of God that he sows into my life, he brings into my life, that reveal to me the words I need to receive in order to do the things he's called me to do. So the provision of God includes the people of God that he puts in my life. And here's an often overlooked, I think, portion of scripture. We won't take time to look at it now. I would encourage you to look it up. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem and he said, how often I would have gathered you as a
hen gathers or chicks. Or, yeah.
But if you keep reading that, he talks about that the people of Jerusalem, they missed their day of visitation. One minister said it this way, the day of visitation that most you and I, most of us, receive and some have missed is when a man or a woman of God comes into our life and we don't honor the place that God has put them in our life. God has given them a word for us, but because we refuse to honor them, we don't give them voice to speak into our life. And unfortunately, the generation that inhabited Jerusalem when Jesus was there is the best and worst example of that. Because Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they testify about me." Yeah. And yet they didn't see it. Now, that's not limited to the first century in Judea. That's today. There are people that will be in church next Sunday and they'll hear a truth from God's word, but because they refuse to honor what's being said, maybe because of who's saying it, maybe because of the person that sat in the chair they wanted to sit in, or they, you know, they didn't sing the song I wanted to sing, and they'll miss the visitation that God has brought to them.
Yeah, well, that's very practical and terribly close to home, right?
Well, the point is, it yeah. applies to everyone.
Yeah.
There's no one exempt from that. And making the decision, this is something that is really liberating, though. You and I, we can decide today, I'm going to be a person of honor. Because that's something, first, that I'm in total control over. And I have the capacity to do. There is no like financial requirement for me to become a person of honor. I can start wherever I am because it all has to do with my attitude and what I choose to do with what I have under my hand, which brings us really to the next point, and that is about being faithful.
Yes. And just before we go there, I'd like to just say a couple of points. So a little comparison, talking about humility, a little comparison between two Bible examples. One is Moses and one is Gideon, for example. And so scripture tells us Moses was one of the most humble people that, you know, that was on the face of this earth. And that's a reason why the Lord chose to speak to him and instruct him and guide him and made him a leader over the people.
One man said it this way. The scripture says Moses was the meekest man
yes.
on the earth. And history tells us that Moses was the most used man in his generation. Those two things
yeah.
are directly connected.
Absolutely. And so you see Moses do these, I don't say Moses do these things, but Moses get instructed to lift up his staff, the sea parts, you know, tap a rock, water gushes out, on and on and on and on. These amazing things stem out of a place of, okay, Lord, you told me to do this. I'm gonna take that position of honoring you. You know, I know who you are. I know what your word says. I'm gonna do it. Versus Gideon, who in the world seems like humble person, right? It seems like humility. No, I'm very small. No. I'm really small. No.
I'm the smallest person in the smallest tribe.
In the smallest clan of the smallest thing in the smallest house. And I sleep in the smallest bed in the room and whatever that may be. But at the end, you know, the Lord tells him, you're a mighty man of valor.
Yeah, the Lord's answer to all of that smallness is, you're a mighty man.
Yeah. I just like, no, Lord, no. Prove it to me. That's pride.
That's pride.
Because that's taking a stand against the Lord. And so if I honor the Lord, I say, okay, I will do what you told me to do. However big that seems, you're going to provide for me. We're going to start moving in that direction. That's me taking a position. So it's me taking a position of obedience and honoring the Lord, yes. Taking a position of honor. And so, going to the third part, which is taking a position of faithfulness. I made a statement here. I'll read it out and then we can just talk about it. The Lord is helping us to get to higher places of obedience and trustworthiness, little by little, as we prove faithful in the least of things where we are.
Yes.
So there's a lot there. There are a few points that we can pull out. But even though God has a big plan for our lives, because God has a big plan. I mean, if you don't believe me, you can read Jeremiah 29, verse 11. God has a good plan for your life.
Yes.
And, you know, a plan to prosper you, give you hope, give you a future. That's bigger than a lot of people talk about, even in church.
And we're saying the word big. We should say the word great.
Great. A great plan.
That's what he is. He's great.
Yes.
And so he does great things.
Absolutely. And so, and I do find this verse really interesting in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 22. It says that, you know, the land I've promised you, I'm going to give it to you bit by bit. Because I don't want the wild beasts in that field to overtake you. And so I want you to pick up your borders, put them down. Pick up your borders, put them down. And why is that the case? First of all, you know, that proves that we trust the Lord. We trust him at the speed that he's going at. We trust that the way he's doing things is correct. It's more permanent and it's more effective than the way I thought I was going to do it.
Exactly.
And the second thing is that it helps us establish what the Lord wants correctly. You know, like it helps us be faithful where we are. So it's like, okay, this is your border. I don't want you extending your border right now. I want you occupying where I've called you to occupy. No, Lord, but I think I could do. Okay, but we're going back to honor now.
Yes.
You know, he's God, you're not. And so that's what we're doing. We're being faithful with the promised land that he gave you.
Yes.
Because it's not because he gave you the land that it's yours now and you don't need to listen to him anymore. He gave you that land. So you need to listen to him to learn how to dwell in it, occupy, you know, trust in the Lord, commit your way, and really feed on his faithfulness, right?
Right. So let's look in Luke 16 and see Jesus teach the principle that you just shared.
Yes.
Luke 16, and can we read the whole thing? Verse 10.
All right.
He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? Well, that tells you right there that true riches have nothing to do with
money,
economic, you know, means. Verse 12. And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? There are three, I'm going to use the word tests of faithfulness that apply to everyone. The first is little. The second is money. And the third is someone else's. What are you going to do with a little? Because what you do with a little shows the Lord, and it should show us, what we would do with a lot. Second, what about money? What are we going to do with money? And here we'll come back to 1 Timothy 6. Paul told Timothy, talk to the rich people. You talk to the rich people because you don't want to trust in your money. Why? Money is a great tool, but a very poor master, and it's not a comfort at all, because money comes in and money goes out. That's why the pipe or the hose is a great analogy. Just let it flow. But if you try to hoard it up, it begins to rot.
Yeah.
And the third is what you do with someone else's. And we can see this in a local church. You know, when I'm a helper in a group, do I sit and say, well, I think we should do it this way. If I were the group leader, I would do it this way. Or if I'm asked in a church gathering, and they, hey, do you want to help serve in the church? Yes. Okay, here's a little thing. I'm really skilled. I'm super talented. I have lots of revelation. Awesome. How do you do with the little thing? Years ago, my wife and I were part of a church. This is back in the United States, and we made a decision to be involved in anything that the church needed. And so I went to one of the assistant pastors, and I said, what areas do you need the most help in? Where do you have the most vacancy? And so they said, well, we need someone to help park cars, and we need someone to help put words on the screen during the service. And then we need someone that has experience in coaching little kids in baseball. And I thought, okay, I don't mind doing either of the first two, but I'm not sure that I want to sign up for the third. And I said, then he added, we actually really need someone to help with this, because we have this program, and the person that we planned for them to do it, they can't. Now, they didn't need a Bible teacher. They didn't need they didn't need someone that knew enough to put people to sleep about history. They didn't want someone to lead a prayer meeting. They wanted someone to help people park cars, help put words on the screen so people could sing along with the songs, and then work with first, second, and third graders about how to play American baseball.
You remind me of Brother Tony Cook when he went from saying, Lord, use me, to Lord, they're using me.
Right. and really, the truth is, if you want the Lord to use you, then you have to start with that which is little and that which is another man's.
Yeah.
And in my case, that opened up a door for me to begin working in children's ministry, which I love. To this day, I think I would prefer that to anything else that I'm doing. But the point is, it's not about just, well, I'm really gifted in this thing. I don't want to do a little thing. I was actually talking to someone once, and they volunteered. I didn't even ask. They volunteered. They said, I know God has put a call on my life, and so I refuse to do anything lower than my call. And I note that that person is still very ineffective in ministry, in following God's plan for their life.
Yeah. I want to say something a certain way, which I haven't really said, but and correct me if you want it said otherwise, but faithfulness in a little thing gives you an opportunity to find God's heart out in a lower pressure environment. And where there's less damage that could be inflicted on you if you're in a process of learning and you haven't figured it out.
Yeah, that's what you're describing is really love at work.
Yeah.
God is love. And we actually see this in the what we know as the pastoral epistles, where we see the New Testament principle of leadership development. Spiritual leadership is just that. It's an office of spiritual leadership.
Yes.
And it is the character of a person that that holds the weight of the anointing on those spiritual leadership offices.
Yeah.
So starting inside of a protective environment, inside of a healthy environment, does indeed protect, you know, from great harm.
Yeah. I will say that, you know, the Bible also says that teachers are held to a higher standard, higher account. And
would love for that to be removed from the scripture.
Well, I mean, the truth is someone with a microphone has more voice with, you know, other people.
That's than,
you know, and so being in this position, I could make mistakes. I could say things I shouldn't say, and that would be held to my account. Mm-hmm. I mean, that is something that I should not take lightly, and no one in this seat should take lightly. And I also do believe that being in this seat is not like a point of entitlement. You know, it's a point of me honoring the Lord and honoring his people who he's trying to, you know, speak to. I mean, he's wanting to speak to each and every single person listening here. And so there is a responsibility. So obviously being faithful in a little thing helps us grow in the heart of God. But when we start getting, you know, I don't want to say promoted to bigger things, but when we have a bigger platform, there's more room for damage. And so it is so important to be happy with an opportunity to serve the Lord in a, how did you say, like a safe or protected environment?
Mm-hmm.
I think that's, it's important to see it from that perspective, because as often, you know, faithfulness is taught with, you know, just wait for your bigger opportunity. This is it. It's just, this is a place where, you know, there are no, you know, maybe rotten eggs and tomatoes being thrown at you, but like you can still figure out the heart of God, and you can figure out who you are, and you can figure out what the Lord has placed in you,
yeah,
in a better way when you're in that position. And often, you know, the Lord speaks to us when or where we don't expect it. So in that place of faithfulness or obedience, or that place of worship, or that place of surrender, is where the Lord speaks to us. Not in that place of, you know, where I've crossed my arms and I say, waiting for that big break, you know, in my ministry career. You know what I mean? That's not how it works.
Mm.
Yeah.
I would encourage all of us to take a look at these verses and to keep them within our field of vision. You know, how am I doing with a little?
Yeah.
Where and how much focus does money get? And how lightly do I esteem that which belongs to someone else?
Yes.
When I say lightly esteem, where is my focus? Is it, well, this isn't really important.
Yeah.
Whatever happens to it, you know, I was looking for a church when I found this one, so I don't care what happens to it. That's an example of being unfaithful with that which is another man's. And he says, who then will commit to you that which, yeah, is your own?
Yeah.
There is, in the plan of God, in the great plan of God, is for you and for you to have your own. Your own what? Your own of what he's called you to do. He's called you into an owner's position with a steward's heart, a steward's responsibility. And so being faithful where we are is key to taking those next steps.
Yeah.
We could keep talking about these things, but in the Grow Group, I want us to dig into the words of Jesus in the what we know as the parable of the talents. And there's a couple of things I want to make sure in our groups that we highlight. And that's first, there's no socialism in heaven. It's not everybody gets the same thing. And if that's what you thought, you should read your Bible, right? There is a distinction in what happens in the life that is to come that is based on what happens today.
Yeah.
And, you know, this is throughout the writings of Paul and in Scripture. We see this again and again. There are heavenly bodies and they differ in glory. Likewise, you know, yeah. Likewise us.
Yeah. So to make the distinguishing point, you know, we have an equal salvation, but we don't have equal responsibilities and equal rewards right. for those things that we accomplish.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so we see this story about the parable of the talents,
yeah.
where one is faithful and multiplies what he has. Another hides what he has, thinking that he's trying to save it. And it's called evil, unjust, and he loses what he had.
Yeah.
So I want us to take a look at that in our grow groups, really dig into those things. And let these truths shape the way you see today and tomorrow. Amen.
Amen.
Well, if you made it this far, I want you to know we love you, we're praying for you, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.